Build your hopes on things eternal, we just sang about. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the idea of our building our hopes on the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. If you will be making your way to James, the fourth chapter, James chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 13. James chapter 4 in verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Many of you are aware that in the past few days there was a vote related to healthcare reform. And maybe you saw all kinds of comments, maybe on social media or in articles. I was in a recent discussion and really didn't have a whole lot to say in the discussion other than this one comment that I made, as people were in despair over the kind of coverage they were going to receive or what the price may be, which are always the two things that people are interested in with this sort of thing. And they were talking about how people's lives could be messed up and ruined. I just made the simple comment that at least we can take comfort in the fact that the government, no matter what they do, can impact or mess up our spiritual lives. And the response was, well, that's only a comfort if you're not affected by these decisions. Wow, I sure hope not. It's kind of shocking to me. And it may have been that this person didn't quite understand what I was saying or the point I was making, and I hope that's the case. But regardless of that, it seems to me from much of the discussion I see on this matter or many others, whatever they may be, that seems to be the way people view things. Even sometimes among my brethren, as I see them discuss things, there's such despair and they're so distraught about this decision or about that decision and the hopes that we have about material things in this life. And I want us to think this morning about what truly matters. Are you covered? Are you covered by the blood of Jesus? Because that is infinitely more important than what your health insurance coverage is going to be. Or any other kind of decision that powers or rulers or governments could ever make. And yet it seems sometimes that these kinds of discussions are what dominate our thinking. A few things strike me about this, specifically the healthcare debate, as I was considering this interaction, very brief though it was. It just made me think about how over 700 million people in our world don't even have access to clean water. And 2.5 billion people don't have access to sanitation. And how fortunate and amazingly blessed we are in this country, apart from all of these other discussions that we have. These people are just trying to live. They're trying to live. Trying to get water, trying to get food. And I understand that some of these discussions, whatever they may be, whether it's on taxes or health care or Social Security or whatever other things government deals with, and they do affect us, I get it. But sometimes I think maybe we need to reel in with the perspective of Scripture and what Scripture has to say to us about what's really important in life. And maybe it is that these are just easier to talk about in some ways than the matters that are truly important. I want to use a phrase this morning, casual materialism. This concept of casual materialism, it's not the idea of just outright greed or immorality, just things that we see and we can immediately condemn. Casual materialism is more just the idea of over-concern for otherwise respectable ideas. All of these things we've talked about so far this morning, the idea of maybe helping those who are poor or having good health care or various other ideas like education or the economy or whatever it might be, they're fine subjects. And there's nothing wrong with talking about those ideas and those concepts and discussing them amongst ourselves. But there is a problem when we allow those to be over concerns in our lives, when we allow those to become the dominating ideas or concepts that we think about, so much so that it's most of what we talk about and most of what concerns us. I would make this suggestion to you this morning, that gospel-centered thinking, thinking from Christ outward in our lives, it is really going to show proper concern for all of these types of areas in life. It really should, at least. It doesn't mean we always operate perfectly, but if we're beginning with the good news of Jesus Christ and then working our life outward, it's going to cover how we treat people. It's going to cover how we deal with those who are needy among us. It's going to help us deal with all of these types of issues rather than working from the other side and trying to come back, which so often seems to be what the world wants to do. In their form of what often is called eisegesis, where they have their ideas and they try to pull verses in Scripture, if they're interested in this at all, to fit what they really want to do anyway. And I really don't intend at all for this to be very political. In fact, quite the opposite. What I really want us to understand and get the concept of is that all the things that are going around in the world about us that have to do with these sorts of things, whether we agree with them or we don't agree with them, are nowhere close to as important as whether or not we are in Jesus Christ. And in fact, much of what happens, as sometimes brethren are even divided about their stances on various issues, is we do the very opposite. We're doing the unraveling of what Christ intended through the gospel, which was to bring unity in heaven and on earth. And so when we squabble about healthcare reform or Social Security or taxes or our political views or whatever it might be, even to the point sometimes where maybe we're upset with each other or we're angry about it, understand we're unraveling the very purpose of why Christ died, which is to bring unity between man and God and to bring unity between man and man, that Christ is all and in all. And that this is what truly matters, and not the various ideas and concepts in the world. And unfortunately, casual materialism is the sort of thing that really can take hold of all of us. It's not stealing from your employer or cheating on your taxes. It's not sexual immorality and fornication and adultery. Certainly those things are materialistic. But sometimes it's the things that are not seen. Sometimes it's the overabundance of thought or concern for things that may be otherwise good. It's when things in life dominate our thinking and keep us from keeping the kingdom of God first and central to our life, and causes us to lose sight of what really matters. And I believe James deals with that to some extent here in James chapter 4. In fact, really the people in James 4 are a little bit beyond the casual materialism I'm talking about here, as they have some pretty serious issues if you read earlier in chapter 4. And if you read the entire letter, there's really some bad problems. But part of those problems are this kind of casual materialism. It's related to selfishness and self-exaltation and wanting their own power and their own regard and ruling out the things of God or the will of God, as he references it here, for their own good and their own minds at least. And it might not be the kinds of things that we would pinpoint and shake our head and say, well, I can't believe anybody would ever do that. But they are serious. Things like showing partiality. Things about maybe private temptation that he talks about in chapter 1. Just our view of the world in general. The way we treat people he talks about in chapter 5. Or just our willingness to be patient and trust God. And maybe that relates most to the sort of thing I'm talking about this morning, this idea that somehow we or our governments or other people have to somehow swoop in and save the day for us, when what God really asks us to do is to trust him and be patient and be faithful. And I'll assure you this, it doesn't matter what government or what person or what individual you put up there, they are not going to save the world. And I don't care what plan they vote on or what bill they pass, it is not going to solve all the world's problems, because the world's problems are not going to be solved. And the only answer is Jesus Christ. And so we have to recenter our thinking from time to time, all of us. And some of the things I'm talking about this morning are directly things I've struggled with at times, or problems I've had in my thinking as I discuss these types of situations or others, that it's so easy, and this is part of the point, it's so easy for us to drift into this casual materialism without even recognizing it. When we begin to lose sight of the things that are truly important. This is what casual materialism does. It gradually removes God from daily thought. And you might be thinking maybe about the world, how, you know, they want to take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse and they want to make all these decisions. And yeah, maybe that's a little bit a part of it. But what I'm talking about really more is just from our day-to-day life. We just live life and we do the things that we're going to do. We're going to go buy and trade, and we'd have no regard sometimes for what the Lord wills. Now, maybe at times that's because we aren't real certain that what the Lord wills will line up with what I will. And so maybe there is some intentionality sometimes in not asking or not wanting to know. But I think a lot of times it's not necessarily intentional. It's just the sort of thing, we're busy in our lives and we get ourselves busy in our lives. And we are overscheduled. And so we're looking and we're working by the laws of convenience and self-exaltation and passion. This is what I want to do, and so I'm going to do it. Or this looks good to me. This makes sense to my human logic. It makes me look good to others. It makes me feel good. And it's not as if we're just not concerned or not worried about what God wants, but our mind is focused on the things of this life and this world so much so that maybe we just neglect a little bit to think about what the Lord wills. And so among the spiritual, among people like me and people like you, the way this works out is that sometimes this kind of thinking relegates spirituality to just a couple days a week or one day a week. Maybe we gather here and we worship, but then we kind of get in these ruts, or maybe we go out in our life and we're not thinking a whole lot about what God wants or about spirituality or about Scripture. And certainly it is a blessing that we can come and we can be recentered on a weekly basis, which I think is part of the point. We talked about memorials last week and about remembrance and how important it is to have this kind of regular thing that happens each week to recenter our thinking. But if we're not careful, even those kinds of things can be just mere ritual to us. As we go through our day and we're thinking about what we're going to do for lunch and the next activity we're going to have and what we're going to do on Monday and Tuesday or Thursday or Friday or next week or next month and how we're going to do this in our job on Monday or what we're going to do with the kids. And before we know it, our mind is so cluttered with so many things of life that maybe even when we're here, sometimes it's hard to be focused. I would say this casual materialism is also the kind of thinking that causes us to never miss practices or days of school or business meetings or TV shows that we like or anything else that we can find some importance in. The casual materialism, it elevates all of that. This is all so important. I've had this commitment. I must make this commitment. But worship can be kind of optional, as long as nothing else interferes. And that's always kind of the big one that gets attention, right? You know, am I coming to worship? Am I here on Sunday and Wednesday? I would say actually that's just the surface level. Well, what is really deeper is maybe prayer is more easily forgotten on a day-to-day basis because the day just got too busy. Or the Bible is read just kind of if time is found during an otherwise busy day. And like I said, I don't think for many of us that this is something intentional. Where we set out and say, I'm going to be so busy that I'm not going to pray today. Or I'm going to be so busy that I'm not going to pick my Bible up and read it. Or I'm going to get myself so busy that it's difficult or I'm too tired or whatever the reason is to come and worship with brethren. I think for the most part we're sincere and we don't think those things and we're not aiming in that direction, but that's part of the point, isn't it? That's what casual materialism does. It gets us so wrapped up and tied up with the thorns of life that before we know it, the word begins to be choked. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? The parable of the sower. If we're going to talk primarily about people who are like us, and we could talk about other groups, and maybe there's some benefit in that, but I'm much more interested in looking at ourselves and trying to figure out ways that we can improve and ways that we can grow. And if we're going to do that, we're more like the third soil, right? The thorny soil. We've received the word. We believe. We want to do it right. But sometimes those thorns grow up and they begin to choke. That's casual materialism. That's where we just kind of let the things of life become so overwhelming that it's hard to keep the perspective that we need to keep. And to be thinking along the lines of what the Lord wills. And I would suggest, at least in my experience with when I've recognized this in my life, it's not something like today I'm focused on things spiritual. And then suddenly tomorrow, I'm going down this road of the thorny soil. I think it's more like the first word there on the screen behind me. It's a gradual thing. As we slowly begin to let things slip, day after day, time after time. Not with evil intention, not with wrong motives. But I would suggest this, maybe it is the lack of intentionality the other direction. If we want to be the kind of people who operate based on what the Lord wills, what that means is we're going to be intentionally godly. We're going to have to work to find ways to do things that work for us, and keeping ourselves in the Word, and keeping ourselves in prayer, keeping ourselves together with other brethren, worshiping or doing other things with them. And I don't mean to intend that it's some kind of burden to do this, but just sometimes it helps to have plans and to be intentional about what we're going to do rather than just kind of letting things happen. Because when we let things happen, that's what happens. We don't accidentally become godly. We don't accidentally become intentional about doing the will of God. But we can gradually drift. The Hebrew writer was concerned about that, about these brethren who had drifted away from the will of God. James is concerned about this here with these brethren. That in various areas, some of them at least, in these various areas, they're struggling, they're having difficulty. And it's not always because they're trying to be bad or trying to be wicked. We're not that typically. But we can gradually begin to lessen in our commitments and our devotions to God if we aren't careful. Particularly in an age that is so defined by materialistic gain and focus, in which everything is so centered on what you can get and what makes you feel good and what makes you happy. I realize that cultures throughout the history of the world have had this problem. And I don't mean to intend that in some massively different way it's worse now than it has ever been. I just simply don't believe that. Things ebb and flow in this regard. But this is certainly a difficult time in our country. Mostly because we're so wealthy. And we have so many things at our disposal. And we can become so scheduled and burdened, really, with all the different things that we can do. And those of you who are in the time of life I am in, at least, I know you've struggled with this, with all the things your kids can be doing and all the activities that you want to schedule, and at some point you just have to say enough is enough and you just can't keep doing more. For your own sanity, let alone what we're talking about here. And that's just the way life is. We have to make choices. We have to decide what really matters to us. We have to protect what's important. Really, that's what all this political stuff is about too, right? These kind of things are important to us, and so people get really into them. They're really interested in the kind of health care they're going to receive or the social security they're going to get, and so they're trying to protect what is important to them. And what I'm suggesting to them this morning is not that those things aren't important at all, but what's truly important is what we're doing here this morning. And what we're teaching our children about what we're doing here this morning, parents and grandparents. And what they see about us and the things that we say and the things that we do and how we demonstrate what truly matters in our life, that is much more important than any of those other things we've talked about. So we have to try to fight this gradual slip into the routine of daily life in which God can so quickly become absent if we aren't careful. And the truth is, the reason for this is so often what casual materialism does is it really just overestimates the importance of earthly life. Life on earth is not unimportant. It is important. There's things about it that are extremely important, especially as it pertains to our relationship with God and where this is going in the future. And so there are some important things about earthly life. I would never deny that. But what materialism in general does is it overestimates how important earthly life actually is. And James really deals with that here in James 4 as we read this text. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. What is your life? It's an important question. What is my life? Maybe in another setting, if I walked around the streets kind of like some of those late night people do and would ask questions to people, I think I would get some interesting answers if I walked up and said, what is your life? Tell me what your life is. probably get a whole lot of answers that relate to maybe somebody's job or to their family or to some kind of hobby that they love. Again, all those things are fine, they're good. But what James wants to remind us of is what life is really about. And what he says is, you don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. That teacher retirement that you're so worried about, you might die tomorrow and have no benefit to you whatsoever. Doesn't mean it's not important, but we better be keeping first things first. The health care that you're so concerned with, it may be that you're never sick a day until you're 92 years old. I have two very healthy grandparents that only now in their 90s have they really had any kind of health difficulty. If they had spent the last 30 years concerned and worried and anxious about all kinds of things related to health, think about how much time they would have wasted doing that. Again, there's things that really do matter and are important. I'm not trying to deny that, but it's about having the right perspective. It's about thinking through the lens of Scripture, through the mind of God and what He's revealed to us about what truly matters. What is your life, he asked these brethren. It's not as big as the world wants to think. That's what I know. That's what Scripture tells me. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I think many of us are pretty familiar with that statement, and maybe another one that I'm going to read here in just a minute. We're maybe even somewhat comfortable with those words because we've heard them before, or we've thought about them in the context maybe of a sermon or a Bible class we've been in. But I want you to think about this perspective from a materialistic standpoint. If your focus is on the world and the things you can get from the world, that is a depressing thought. If your life is being an engineer, great profession, you spend a lot of time, you've gone to school, you've done some great things, you've been successful, you've achieved a lot, and now you're making good money as an engineer working for a big company. If that is your life, that's a decent life. But when it's all over, that's pretty depressing. Because you've got nothing to show for it. You just go back into the ground, a few people know who you are, your money goes to somebody else, and all the work you did, maybe it's there and it exists, but no one really knows what you've done or what you've been a part of. I'm not trying to devalue someone's job or their profession or anything they're doing. There's important things that must be done. But when we're thinking about what our life is and the fact that we're just going to exist for a little while, we're going to be this mist that then vanishes away. It gives us some perspective about what truly matters in life. The years of our life are 70, the psalmist says, or even by reason of strength, 80. You live a good life, you're going to live 80 years. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I guess I have to speculate a little bit here with this next point I want to make, but I'm going to assume that some of our older members who have lived good lives and have achieved many things and done many things, if I was going to ask them where their true joy and satisfaction comes from, I'm going to assume it's not from their college degree or some accomplishment they had in the workplace. It's going to come from these relationships here. And from their relationship with God and the faith that they have and the hope that they have of what that's going to mean for them in the future. Notice that the psalmist doesn't say, satisfy us with resolutions to social issues and beneficial government regulations and comfortable long life. Because those things will not satisfy. And the struggle that we see in the world to find satisfaction, to find joy, and to find comfort, and all of these things is sad and depressing and pathetic. And I'm not saying that to be mean or ugly. It's just the reality. That the true joy and satisfaction of life is going to come from what the psalmist says, that he can satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love all my life. It doesn't matter if this psalmist wakes up in pain, is going through trouble and toil and trouble and tribulation, as he mentions, happens in life. He's under no confusion about what life holds for him. The lifespan is 70, maybe 80 years. The span is but toil and trouble, he says. He's not disillusioned about what he's going to find in life. But he does recognize this. The steadfast love of God gives him joy in the morning. Because his perspective is right. Because he sees what truly matters. And he understands it's not just getting what you can get here. That it's not somehow that this life has some huge impact that I'm going to carry forward somewhere else, that I'm going to take my wealth and my fame and my power or whatever I can get here, that somehow that's going to have some kind of major benefit for me. He realizes that this life is temporary. It's going to be done away with. What truly matters is the steadfast love of God. And so we see this last concept in James 4, and that is the one of arrogance and boastfulness. This isn't the first time he's mentioned this in the text. As James does, he cycles through a lot of these ideas. In fact, back in chapter 1, he's already talked about what we typically call the brevity of life, when he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. He's already introduced the idea that life is short and that death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter if you're humble and lowly or if you're wealthy and rich, all is going to be brought together into one in death. Just the way it works. And he's touched on this idea of boastfulness or arrogance in previous places as well. He talks about it in chapter 3, really in context of, in some senses, just worldliness in general. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that's that materialism or even casual materialism. As we go, maybe we have jealousy, we have ambition for things that other people have. We're not operating with what the Lord wills, but what we want, and passion and lust, as he talks about in chapter 4, verse 1 and following. But if you have all this in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And touching on some of the things he's already discussed or will discuss in the book. That's where true wisdom is found, in doing things in the Lord's way. That's where true joy and satisfaction is found, is doing things according to the Lord's will, operating and living by the way the Lord thinks. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You want the things that you want. You overvalue life and what you can get. And to some degree, you've disregarded God out of your life. You do not have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you want to use it on your pleasures. You see how all this is coming together and where he's going in chapter 4? You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, he says. And yet you've got all these plans. And what is your life? You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. And so he concludes, you better not be arrogant. That's where it leads. When spiritual realities disappear from our daily thought and earthly life becomes our top priority, it causes us to see life from a very different perspective, one that's very centered on what we want, on our own passions, on our own arrogant and boastful selfishness. That's the very thing James is referring to here. As it is, he tells him, you boast in your arrogance. You think you've got it figured out. You think you know how to live this life, but really all this boasting is just evil. And it's been shown to you the right way to live. And so he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it for him, it is sin. The answers are here. God's revealed what he wants from us, the kind of life he wants. He wants this sacrificial life to get away with the old man of sin, the worldly man, the man of flesh. Put on a new heart, have a new spirit, a new mind, whatever metaphor you want to use, and they're all used within Scripture. It's to become a new person, centered on the things of God. drawing near to God in humility. And by doing so, letting Him exalt us, rather than exalting ourselves in arrogance and boastfulness. It's all right there in chapter 4 in James. That's what God wants from His people. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" This casual materialism, this idea of wanting to be like the world and be in with the world. Don't you know that's enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to have all the things of the world and be like the world and be popular like the world and do the things the world does? You can do that, James says, at the sacrifice of your relationship with God. God opposes the proud, verse 6, but He gives grace to the humble. Well, that's true hope. That whatever struggles we've had in our life, whatever sins we've committed, the difficulties we've had, what God asks for us is that we come to Him humbly. God resists the proud. The people who want to hold themselves up as self-righteous and that they have the answers and that they have salvation, God resists those people. And they are enemies of God. But the ones who will come to Him humbly and submit to His will and live their life saying, as the Lord wills, He is gracious and merciful to those people. It may be this morning that you recognize you've been living in opposition to God. You've been living maybe according to your own passions, and maybe that has resulted in the very same things that James says has caused quarrels and fights among the brethren that he's writing to. That very well could be true, but the message of hope is that you can change that. That's what the gospel is about. Whether you're already a Christian, you've already made that decision, and now you recognize you haven't quite been living according to the will of God, you haven't been following Jesus Christ in your actions, you can change that this morning. You can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can mortify the flesh again. You can redevote yourself and be committed to the will of God again. Or maybe you haven't done that yet. It may be that you've been here a lot. You've heard sermons, and you've been in Bible classes. Maybe you know the gospel. What I want to persuade you of this morning is that there is no hope without the gospel. Whatever is causing you to hold out, whatever it is in the world that you're grasping onto, is going to be ultimately worthless and empty in the end. And again, I'm not trying to be hateful or mean, it's just the truth. Are you covered by the blood of Jesus? Do you have that hope, that security of eternity? That goes beyond anything in this life, anything this life can offer. That's the plan that is offered to you this morning. That covers you fully. It gives you everything you need